Hand up, and our ushers have Bibles that you can use while you're here. Colossians chapter number 3 is where we're going to take it and turn over there. Page 1265. 1265, Colossians chapter number 3. And Lord willing, just want to look at one verse of Scripture here, although for Scripture reading we'll have a few more verses just to get the context, but Lord willing, just look at one verse. If you found it, Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 10, that's where we'll look at or begin to look at, page 1265, or right at the end of 1264. If you would, stand, and let's look to the Lord and what He would teach us here in Colossians chapter number 3. Starting in verse number 10, the Bible says this, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Now verse 15 is what we'll focus on today, where it says here in verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to understand what your word is teaching us. Father, not even just understand it, but Father, to live it out. Father, to practice what you teach us, what we should have in our lives here this morning as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. We come back to Colossians chapter number 3. Took a break last week because of the anniversary service, but we're just going through the book of Colossians just verse by verse and just seeing what the Lord would teach us here together. And a few weeks ago, we started in verse number 10, and we saw that we've put on the new man. That's what verse 10 says. It says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of after the image of Him that created him." So we've all put on, or people who have trusted Christ as their Savior, as we looked at that last week, we've put on the new man, the Bible says. And then starting in verse number 12, it tells us some characteristics that we ought to put on. Since we have the new man, we ought to have these characteristics in our life. Verse 12, it says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Here's what we should put on: bowels of mercies. We should put on kindness. We should put on humbleness of mind. We should put on meekness. We should put on long suffering. Verse 13, we should put on forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Verse 14 says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And so all of these things are supposed to be in the everyday life of the Christian. We're supposed to be putting these things on. These are characteristics that are supposed to be exhibited in our life. Now the Bible talks here in verse number 15 about something that should rule our hearts. It says here in verse number 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Now understand that God is the only one who can give peace. The world is all about trying to find peace. The world is all about trying to get people to lay down their weapons and just love each other. But let me ask you, how has that worked out? Well, our world's not doing very well at that. We want peace, but we have instances like North Korea that seem almost like they're bent on not having peace. We see Iran and the things going on in Iran there. In our own country, let me ask you, Washington, D.C., that's a place of peace, isn't it? Oh, yeah, you're just going to go there and just enjoy the things that are going on. No, not so much. Las Vegas a few weeks ago, no peace there. How about Chicago? That's my hometown. That's where I'm from. No peace in Chicago, if you know anything about that. See, the reason is because the world can't offer peace. Peace only comes from God. The world desires it, but has no idea how to get it. They don't have a clue where it is because they reject God. They reject the one who brings peace. And every Christian today, as the Bible is telling us here in Colossians chapter number 3, 15, we ought to have peace, but even among Christians, sometimes there is no peace. Even among Christians sometimes, there's frustrations at work. There's frustrations there, in the family there. Sometimes there's frustrations in the church itself going on there. And it shouldn't be that way, but sometimes we find it. And yet in this verse, the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in our hearts. That is, peace is possible. Peace is something that should be there. Peace is something that we should have. And unless we turn to God, unless we receive from God the peace that He has, we won't have it in our lives, just like the world doesn't have it in their lives. And so we want to look at this and look get this idea about some things, really three things we're going to look at here this morning that help us to understand peace or the kind of peace that we should have in our lives. Look at the first of all in verse number 15. The Bible says there ought to be a ruling peace. There ought to be a ruling peace. Again, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It ought to rule. So the text is telling us that this peace of God ought to rule. Now, the idea of ruling here is kind of a term that we might use on the baseball field. You know, on the baseball field, we have umpires, don't we? And the umpires, let's see, the World Series going on, right? And so if you're interested in that, you know that there's umpires on the field. And here's the whole thing. What the umpire says is true. Whether or not it's true, it doesn't matter. But what the umpire says is true, right? The umpire gets a ball or calls a ball. He calls a strike. It doesn't matter if it is a ball or strike. That's what he's called. He's ruled on it. If the umpire is going to rule something a foul ball and he says, boy, it's foul that way. Well, then it's foul. It's a done situation there. See, the umpire makes sure that everything operates the way that it should operate. Well, here in the text, the Bible is telling us that the peace of God should preside over us. It should govern over us, or if you will, it should rule over us. It should preserve everything in its place. That is, it's going to call when we're going foul. It's going to call when we have a strike. It's going to call when we're not doing something the way we should. See, the peace of God, it ought to rule in our hearts. It ought to take the tumults of life and the difficulties of life and the problems of life, and it ought to bring them back into perspective to say, hey, you're getting way out of line over here. We need to come back into line. We need to come back into the way that God would have us to do. See, understand that peace is possible, and peace is what we should have. And peace, what is it? Well, it's the idea of bringing two people and reconciling them or bringing them back into a harmony. Many years ago, people were trying to translate the Bible into one of the tribal languages over in Africa there, and they came across the word peace in the Bible, and they said, boy, I don't know how to translate that into this language. I mean, it's just not a peaceful people here. How do we get the concept of peace across? And they had a native that was helping them in the translation work, and he said, well, the best way to translate this would be to translate it as a heart that sits down. A heart that sits down. Can I say this? When we get a heart that sits down, we can have peace. When we have a heart that says, I don't have to always have my own way, I don't have to always have it the way I want it, then we're having the peace of God in our life, and we're letting it rule in our life. See, that's what we need to have. That's what we need to do. We're letting the peace of God rule in our heart, in our life. Now, how does that happen? How does the peace of God rule in our life? Well, two things. The first thing is this. We must first have salvation from God. If you don't have salvation from God, you will have no peace. It's just an impossibility. Turn over to the book of Romans in Romans chapter number 5, page 1197. Page 1197. Look here in Romans chapter number 5 and look at verse number 1, page 1197. If we don't know the peace with God, we'll never know the peace of God. Look what this verse tells us in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says simply this in page 1197, if you haven't found it yet. But it's there, Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now look at this. We have, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have peace with God? Well, here it is. We're justified by faith. When we're justified by faith, we have that peace with God. Now, let me explain justification, because that's a big word sometimes, and we don't use it very much in our day and age in which we live in. But justification is a legal term. It simply means to be made righteous, to be made righteous, or to be declared righteous. Now, the fact of the matter is, none of us are righteous in and of ourselves. None of us are that way. Look at Romans chapter 5. Look at verse number 12 right here, probably on the same page of where you are. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says this: "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." Now look at this. Here's the last part. That's what I want you to see. "For that all have sinned." Who has sinned? All have sinned. We've all done that which is unrighteous. We've all offended a holy God. We've all done that which is wrong. And here, get this: God hates sin. See, God is perfect. God's never done anything wrong, and God hates sin. Don't turn over there, but Psalm chapter number 5 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "For thou art a God that hath no pleasure in wickedness, neither will evil dwell with thee." That is, God says, evil is not going to be with me. I don't take pleasure in it. And when we sinned, get this, we became on God's enemy list. That's not a good place, but that's where we became. We see it right here. Romans chapter 5, look at verse number 10. Verse 10, the Bible says this: "For if when we were," what's the word? Enemies. "When we were enemies." Now, I don't like enemies. I don't like people to be my enemy. I try to be friends with people. I try to be a friendly individual. I think most of you know that. If you come into my presence, I try to be a friend to you in any way that I can. I don't like to be an enemy. But God says, here it is, we're an enemy. Now, why are we an enemy? Because we've sinned. Because we did that which God hates. Because we offended God. We didn't do what we should do. And because of that, we were against God. We were enemies of God, the Bible says here. And so God says, I've got to do something. I realize they're in a plight to be my enemy, but I don't want them to be my enemy. I don't encourage them to be my enemy. I don't like that, but as sinners, they are my enemies. So God did something. Look at verse 10 again. "For if when we were enemies," look at this, "we were reconciled." What is that? Got peace. Being brought together. "We were reconciled," the Bible says, "to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Here it is. How did we have peace? How were we reconciled to God? Well, the Bible says here, by the death of his Son. Or when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago, he was doing it so that we could be reconciled, so that we could not be enemies with God, but we could be in a close fellowship with God. And it can only happen, why? Because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. See, Jesus died because of our sin. Jesus died for our sin. Look at Romans chapter 5, look at verse 6 right here. Verse 6, the Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength," that's who we were. We were without strength. We couldn't do anything to save ourselves. We couldn't do anything to reconcile ourselves to God. And the Bible says here, "In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Let me ask you, who's the ungodly? That's me. And that's you. Didn't we just see over in verse 12, the end of verse 12? That all have sinned. We're all ungodly. We've all done that which is wrong. We've all disobeyed God. And so what did he do? He said, hey, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to die for those people. I'm going to die for the ungodly. And that's what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He was dying for our sin. Look at verse 11 right here in this passage. Verse 11. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement." The word atonement is really an Old Testament word, Old Testament concept. It comes this, that is, atonement means this idea of a covering for sin. If my shirt, this is what I did in college sometimes, my shirt would be all wrinkled. You know, in college, sometimes you take your shirt and, you get it out of the laundry and you kind of roll it up into a ball and you put it into the drawer. That's what you do there. That's what some of our college guys did there. And I was guilty on it of an occasion there. Because why? Because you don't want to hang it up and you don't want to take that time. You don't want to do all those things there. And so what would you do? You would take and you take the shirt out of the closet, or you take the shirt out of the drawer or whatever, and you would iron just the fronts of your shirt. I did this in college. Why? Because I went to a Christian college, and a Christian college, when we went to dinner every time, we had to have a suit and our suit jacket or a sports coat on at all times when we went to dinner. They don't do that anymore, but we had to do that. And so I'd have to get a dress shirt on and those things, and so I'd iron just the front, and so I could have my shirt and just be wrinkles all over. And you'd look at me and you'd say, boy, you know, if I have my coat off, boy, you'd say, boy, where in the world did this guy learn how to dress? You know, anybody teach him how to iron or anything? But boy, you wouldn't know that about me. You know why you wouldn't know that? Because I'd put my jacket on. I'd have my coat on, and boy, I'd button it up like this. And, you know, I'd look all fine and refined going into dinner and all those things. But inside, I was just a wreck. I mean, I was just wrinkled everywhere there. Now, the whole thing here is that what did God do? God gave us a covering for our sin. It was his blood that he shed on Calvary. He said, I'm gonna cover it. Why? God says, I hate sin. So Jesus said, I'll cover it. He's the atonement for us. He died for our sin on the cross of Calvary. And now the Bible brings out that it's not what we do that's going to get us this covering. It's not what we do that's going to bring us the peace with God, the reconciliation with God. Matter of fact, look at just one or two chapters earlier, Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse number 28. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 28, the Bible says here, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Now look at this. Without the deeds of the law. See, this idea of justification comes, the Bible says here, by faith. It doesn't come by keeping the law. It doesn't come by being a good person. It doesn't come by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It doesn't try to, why? Why doesn't the law bring me to this justification? Why doesn't it bring me this reconciliation with God? Why doesn't it bring me these things? Here it is. It doesn't bring me those things because I never kept it. I never kept the law. I couldn't keep the law. I try to be a good person, but what did I find? I find that I sinned. I try to love God like I should. What do I find? I love people more than God. I try to not lie, but what do I find myself doing? Lying. See, I find myself going against the commandments of God. And so the Bible says here, it's without the deeds of the law, which is a good thing for me because I couldn't keep it. I'm not possible to keep it. Rather, turning back to Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1, where we started in this discussion, Romans chapter number 5, verse 1, the Bible says here, therefore being justified by faith. Faith is trusting. Faith is believing. Or if you will, I could put it this way. Faith is trusting the work of what Jesus did. It's not trusting my work. It's trusting his work. I'm having faith on him. See, he died for the ungodly. He was dying for my sin. He did the work so that we could have salvation. And when we put our faith in him, look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have the reconciliation. When I trust that he and he alone did the work to get me to heaven, here it is. I know that I have a peace with God. I know that I have a reconciliation with God. I know that I'm no longer an enemy of God. I can now be a friend of God. See, that's the whole thing. We're talking about peace here, and you will never have peace unless you first have peace with God. Amen. You just never have it. But once I get peace with God settled, then I want to have peace in my Christian life. How do I have peace in my Christian life? Well, here it is, through submission to God. I have peace with God, how? By accepting God's salvation through Jesus Christ, by receiving it, by putting my faith in the person of Jesus Christ. I have peace in my heart, how? By submission to God, what God says. See, peace is interrupted when disobedience takes place. Think about that. Peace is interrupted when disobedience takes place. When we are following ourselves and we're following our own way of thinking, we will not have peace of God. You know this, if you're a parent and your child disobeys, that is, we got Alicia over here. Alicia's a nice girl usually, and every now and then she's not as nice as maybe she should be. But Alicia over here, she decides her mom has told her that you have to go to bed at 9 o'clock. And Alicia thinks, oh, 9 o'clock, that's pretty restrictive. You know, I'm a smart girl, and I can stay up later and know those things. And so Alicia, she does what she shouldn't do. She goes up to her bedroom, or she goes over to her bedroom. I don't know if they have a one-story or two-story house, but anyways, she goes over to her house there, or she goes over to her bedroom there, and she gets in her bed, and she makes a little tent, you know, out of her blanket and everything, and she gets a little light on, and she's just over there, and she's reading her favorite book. You know, she's like, oh, boy, this is good, you know, just getting to the good part and all those things. And it's 11 o'clock. And her mom comes around there just checking on her, make sure everything's fine there. And she looks over there, and she sees this tent up on Alicia's bed there. And she says, what in the world is going on there? And she goes over there, and she pulls the cover back, and she says, Alicia, what are you doing? And Alicia says, nothing, Mom. I'm not doing it. Isn't that true? They always say they're doing nothing, but they are doing something, but they always say nothing. But she says, I'm not doing anything, Mom. And she says, no, you are reading. She says, yeah, and it's a good book. It's really good. Here, do you want to read it too, Mom? This is great. Yeah, this is wonderful. Mom says, no, I don't want to read it. You're supposed to be asleep. Now, guess what? Alicia's not going to have any peace. She's not going to have any peace because Mom's going to make sure of it. Mom's going to let her know, and boy, you know, she's not going to sleep now because she's scared at what Mom's going to do in the morning. You know, Mom says, we're going to talk about this in the morning. And she says, oh, boy. And so she's worried about it the rest of the night. There's no peace in Alicia's life. Why? Because she disobeyed. Same thing is true with you and I with God. When we disobey, guess what? There's no peace in our life. It's not going to be there. It's an impossibility. It's not going to happen there. Turn over in your Bibles to Psalm 119. We ask ourselves, why is things so difficult in life? Here it is, because we don't follow the Word of God. When you have the Word of God as your rule, when you have the Word of God as your guide, when you have the Word of God as your measuring stick by which you see everything going on there, then it's easy to know what to do. Psalm 119, verse 165, page 662, if you haven't found it yet, 662. Look what the Bible says. Psalm 119, verse 165, the Bible says this, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So what's it say? Great peace have they which do what? Love thy law. That is, love the Word of God. See, here it is. How could, when we look in the Bible, how could a Peter have peace in the face of knowing that he was going to be executed the next day? In Acts chapter number 12, we see that, where he says that Peter is sleeping. He's going about to have his head cut off. How many of us would be sleeping then? But Peter is sleeping like a baby, so much so that when the angel breaks in, the angel's got to wake the guy up. Say, hey, man, get up. It's time to get out of here. And he's kind of waking the sleep out of his eyes, saying, huh, what's going on? Well, how does he have that peace? Here it is, because he's a person who's obeying God, obeying what God says. How does Stephen, the first Christian martyr in Acts chapter number 7, how does Stephen have the peace to say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge? And the Bible says that he went asleep. How does he do that when they're stoning him? Because he's obedient to God. I think about a Paul and Silas in Acts chapter number 16. And Paul and Silas there are in a jail. They're in a cell, and they're singing praises to God. I don't know what song that they're singing, but they're singing. Boy, I think they're singing, save, save, save. I don't know what they're singing, but they're just going through it. They're singing hymns to God, I think, there, right there in the jail. How in the world can they have peace in jail? Because they're people who are obeying God. How about in Acts chapter number 27, where Paul is on the ship, on the deck of a ship, and knowing God, he has even revealed it to him that this ship will be shipwrecked, it will be broken apart, and yet Paul has peace Not anybody else on the ship doesn't have peace, but Paul does. Why? Because he's somebody who's obeying God. He loves the word of God. Look over in the book of John, John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14 and verse number 27. Page 1136, John chapter number 14. And look at verse number 27. Look what Jesus was telling his disciples. We need to get a hold of this idea. John chapter number 14 and verse number 27, the Bible says this. Look what the Bible says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What was Jesus going to give? Jesus was going to give peace. Jesus gives the peace that remains calm in the midst of the storm. It remains when you're being beaten. It remains when you're being stoned. It remains when you're going through the problems of life, when you're going through the difficulties of life. Can I say this? Jesus gives peace. But the second half of Psalm 119, you don't have to turn back there. Psalm 119 in verse 165 says, and nothing shall offend them. You know, there's no way that we can be in the Word of God and loving the Word of God and obeying the Word of God and upset at someone or something at the same time. It's just an impossibility. It just can't happen. That is, when I'm in the Word of God, here, I will not have anger. When I'm loving the Word of God, I'll not have frustration. When I'm reading the Word of God, I'm not going to be offended by things that come up. See, the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law. And if we don't apply the Word of God, if we don't practice the Word of God, if we don't follow the Word of God, and what the Bible tells us here, we can expect to have restlessness, not peace. That's what we can expect. See, the doctors, they give prescriptions all the time. And they give prescriptions so that the symptoms will go away. If I've got headaches or I've got sinus problems or I've got other difficulties, well, they might prescribe a medication for me. And the whole idea is so that I won't experience the symptoms. Well, get this. You don't need medication to rule your heart. You don't need alcohol to rule your heart. You don't need illegal drugs to rule your heart. You need Christ to rule your heart. See, that's where the peace is from. He will give you peace. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 28, the Bible says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's where rest is found. The next verse says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You want rest? It's in Jesus. That's where it is. Peace and rest are found in nowhere else. So we need to have a ruling peace. How do we have a ruling peace? Number one, we've got to know his salvation through what Jesus Christ did for us. We've got to put our faith and trust in him. Number two, we've got to be people who are submissive to what the Word of God says and the person of Jesus Christ. We've got to have that. Well, notice the second thing back in Colossians chapter number 3. Hope you didn't lose your place, but turn back there. Look at the second kind of peace or the second thing of peace that we need to realize. In Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 15, page 1265, if you lost your place there, 1265, the Bible says this. Not only does there need to be a ruling peace, but secondly, there needs to be a relational peace. A relational peace. What do you mean by that? Well, look at verse number 15. The Bible says this. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now look at the second part of this verse. To the which also ye are called in one body. He now talks about a peace that should be extended, I should say, to the members of the church. See, when you have a personal peace, when you have a peace with God, and you have a peace that Christ gives, now it makes everything seem a little better. It makes everything, all of our relationships, seem a little better. It's easier to handle the guy who's a little ruffled under the feathers, if you will, the guy who gets cut off and is going to let you know that he's upset about it. You can handle that a whole lot better. Why? Because of the peace that God gives. And he talks here in this verse, first of all, about that idea of one body. You see it there at the end of that part? To the which also ye are called in one body. See, the body that it's talking about is the body of our fellowship, or we could put it this way, the body of the church. That's what he's referring to. Or the local, independent, Bible-believing church. That's what he's referring to here. Take your Bible and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, page 1223. 1,223. The local church, the independent church, the Bible-believing church ought to be something that's important to us. I hope that it is. I hope you realize that your church is important. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look here at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 12, the Bible says this: For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He's talking here about the body of Christ, and he's likening it to our physical bodies. And he says, your bodies have many members. You have eyeballs. You have two eyes. You have a nose. You have a mouth. You have ears. You have legs. You have arms. You have all of these different parts there to you. But it makes up what? One body. He says the same thing is true in the body of Christ. That is, there's many members. Well, we've got a Tashawn, we've got William, we've got Caleb, we've got et cetera, so on. We've got all of us that are here together, and we all together make up one body, one group of people here together. Sorry, Raheem, you're not an et cetera, so on. Anyways, But the whole idea here is that we've got this whole body. We've got a whole lot of different members, but we've got one body. We come together to make one local body. That's what we're talking about here, or what Paul was talking about over in the book of Colossians here. Now look at something about this body. Verse number 15. Verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? So he gives an illustration. He says, what if your foot says, that's it, I'm tired of you, and I'm deciding to leave. And your foot just decides to just walk off by itself. Well, is it not part of the body? No, because why? Your foot can't just decide to walk off. If your foot decides to walk off, it would be a really bad thing. You'd understand that. So he says, is that what happened? No. Your foot can't just decide, I don't want to be part of this thing anymore. No. Look at the next verse, verse 16. What if the ear? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? So your ear says, I'm not as important as the eye. The eye gets to see everything. All I do is hear things. And, you know, I don't hear very good things. And, boy, I get older, my hearing goes away and all of these things. And so I'm just done. I'm just going to give up. Can your ear do that? No. Your ear can't do that. It's going to be part of the body. It's a necessity. And that's what we're bringing up here. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Good question. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? See, he's bringing up this idea that says, you need all of you. Those that are handicapped and those that may not have use of the eyes or may not have use of the ears or some other part of their body know, and we call them handicapped. And we sometimes look at those people and say, boy, you know, I don't know how it would be to be without my eyes or be without my ears or be without some use of some other part of my body that way. And we look on that as a bad thing there. The whole idea here is what God is bringing out to us here is, we're all needed. You need your eyes. You need your nose. You need your ears. You need everything. And guess what? You need every person in the body of Christ. There's a lot of people who think, oh, man, over there, Victory, you know, they don't treat me right there. Boy, I'm not loved over there. You know what? It doesn't matter if you feel loved or not. You're needed. Anybody ever sit there and just say, oh, I just love my ears. They're just so good. You know, I just love those ears. You don't do that. You don't have to show love one member or another. Now, I'm not against it by any means. If you love another member here of the church, and we ought to do that, we ought to show that love. But get this, we're all needed, whether or not you believe you're needed or not. You're needed. See, that's what the Bible is bringing out. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body that, boy, you're getting old. Guess what? You're necessary. You're needed. See, everybody's needed in the body of Christ. We come together in a fellowship of believers, the local church here, and we come together for a cause. We come together for a purpose. It's interesting, when you study the New Testament, the word together is used over 100 times in the New Testament, and the vast majority of times that this word is used, it's used in a group of people coming together for a cause, coming together for a reason. For instance, in Acts chapter number 19, in verse number 19, they were gathered together there to burn their books, their ungodly material that they have, and get rid of it. And they were there together in that purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 9, they were together in laboring for God. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 11, they were together in their prayers to God. In Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 25, they're assembling together. And those are just a few of the examples. The idea is here that they were coming together for a cause, for a purpose. Can I say this? And if you're visiting, we love to have you, but for this is really for the members here of our church. I hope you realize Victory Mount Baptist Church is together here for a cause. I hope you believe that we're united together to accomplish some things for the person of Jesus Christ, that we're going to be together and share the gospel together. I hope that you realize that we have a cause, that we're coming together, we're united so that we can grow in Christ. I hope that we're united together to make a difference in this world in which we live in, or particularly the Irmo area or the Columbia area that we live in, that we would be together, laboring together to reach this place for the cause of Christ. I hope that we would do that. I hope that we would realize that. You know, it's wonderful to see something like last week where an anniversary service went on, and we can come together to invite people to a service. We can come together to cook meals for those that would come to join us. We can come together to serve those meals there in the building next door like we did. We can come together even to clean up and things after that. But man, that's a wonderful thing. But man, I wish we come together a little bit more when it comes to visitation. And we go knocking down the street a little bit more united and saying, hey, I want to tell you about my Jesus. I don't know why in South Carolina, 1% of South Carolinians claim to be Jehovah's Witness. But if somebody comes knocking on the door, they think it's a Jehovah's Witness. Why don't people in this community think when somebody comes knocking on their door, oh, that must be another independent Bible-believing church believer of God who's trying to teach me the truth, rather than a cult who's trying to give them something that's false? See, we need to come together and be united in serving God. Boy, we can be a people that says, boy, prayer changes things. But sometimes Wednesday night when we have a prayer service, we don't have a good group of people not showing that prayer changes things. Man, we need to be united. Got a cause. Got reason to come together here as believers to serve Christ. But would you notice the second thing? Number one, yeah, we've got that to coming together. We've got that local body here. But if we turn back to Colossians chapter number 3, it brings out the basis of our fellowship. See, we just brought out the idea of one local body there. In Colossians 3 and verse number 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. We brought out that idea of one body. But look what the Bible says here. It's in the context, that one body, the local church there, it's in the context here of a peace. See, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called. What are we called to? Peace. Having a ruling peace. That's what we're called to. Now, how are we supposed to exercise that peace, or what are you supposed to do with that peace? We're supposed to use it in the body. That is, we're supposed to come together in a local assembly as people who are having fellowship one with another. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Look at verse number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 15. Page 1217, 1217, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, and look at verse 15, where the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 7:15, but if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage under in such cases. And this is a context that's talking about marriage, or really talking about some people that have been saved, and one person is saved and they're married an unbeliever, and that's the case. And they said, if the unbeliever leaves, you know, let him leave. That's not they're not bound, if you will, because they're not a part of the brethren. They're not part of a saved individuals. But the last part of the verse is why I brought you here. The Bible says here, but God hath called us to peace. What's God called us to? Peace. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 3, the Bible says they're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, the fellowship we have with fellow believers, with other people in the church, it needs to be peaceful. It needs to be peaceful fellowship, and that's only going to happen when God rules in our heart. See, if there's a disagreement between two people, what are we supposed to do? Well, God tells us in the Word that we need to pray about it. We need to talk about it with one another. We need to have that overriding desire to get it right, to make peace there. And let me say, when you have a problem and you're not willing to talk about it and you don't want to settle it and you're not interested in hearing the other side of the story and you don't want peace, can I say this? The devil has you right where he wants you. See, that's where the devil wants you. He wants to destroy you. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 6 says, therefore, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Notice the contrast here. To be carnally minded is death, the Bible says, but to be spiritually minded and following the things that God would have us is life and peace. Which side are you on? If you're going to be a Christian who's carnally minded, Bible says it's going to bring death. Going to bring problems. Going to bring heartache. Not going to have any peace there. My friend, peace is only found when you obey what God says. We're not called to bickering and arguing. We're called to peace. We're not called to take up offenses. We're called to put down offenses. And anything that robs our peace needs to be a priority in our life to get out of our life so that it is not robbing us from the peace that God would have us to have. So we're supposed to have a ruling peace. Secondly, we're supposed to have a relational peace. Look at the last thing here. We're supposed to have a reflecting peace. A reflecting peace. Colossians chapter number 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. And then it says this, and be ye thankful. You know, Thanksgiving is a time to sit back and just realize all that God's done. In just a few weeks, we're going to have a Thanksgiving dinner here together as a church. I think it's the 19th of November. Y'all are invited. I'd love to be able to have you here. But here in that Thanksgiving service, we're going to have tables all set around, and we're going to take an opportunity to just hear testimonies of what God has done and just hear what God's done for you in the whole week. The whole year prior to that. You know, often we are people that focus on problems instead of blessings. Don't we do that? If we had a scale up here, if I could put a giant scale, I was even thinking about doing this, but I didn't do it. But I was going to get a giant scale up here that would be on weights and everything. And if we were just to go around the room here and I said, boy, everybody give me a blessing or give me all the blessings that happened to you in the last year. And supposing I had a whole big jar of pennies here and I said, we're going to put a penny in for every blessing. We'll put it in the scale there. And boy, we could just go around the last year. We think about all the blessings that we had. My wife did this a year or so ago. She said, boy, every day at dinner, we're just going to say our blessing, whatever blessing thing happened to us there. And so we just gave through a whole year, and she wrote them down, all the blessings that we had. So we did that all the year long. We're just going to put all of our blessings on there. It's going to be represented by all those pennies. Then on the other side, we're going to say all of our problems. We're going to throw a penny on for every problem. I want to ask you something. Which side would be heavier? I think the blessings would be a whole lot heavier. But what do we focus on? Problems. If you got a problem with their back, what do you hear about? What's your wife hear about all day? Well, what's your husband hear about? Oh, man, my back's hurting. Here, how about this? Praise the Lord, you're able to still walk. Oh, praise the Lord, you don't have some of the handicaps that people have to deal with on a daily basis. Praise the Lord that you live in a country that allows you to worship freely. Praise the Lord that you have electricity and have some of the conveniences that people just 100 years ago didn't even think of and have. Lord, praise the Lord for all of these things. And yet we focus on, got a back, man, back's hurting. That's what we always do. When he says here, be ye thankful, you know what he's telling you? Sit back and just realize all that God's done for you. And when you sit back and reflect on that, and you sit back and think on that for just a few minutes, you know what's going to happen? It's going to bring the goodness of God to your life. It's going to make it real, and it's going to bring peace. We focus on the problems. No peace. Ah! No peace in that. Focus on the blessings. Great peace. Wonderful peace. Peace that passes all understanding. The Bible says that he gives to us. March 30th, 1863, it was President Lincoln who declared a national day of prayer. And he said in part, we have been the recipients of the choicest boundaries of heaven. Bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, and no other nation has ever grown like we have. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined that in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. And sometimes we just need to get alone with God. Sometimes we just need to reflect on how good God is, and it will bring the peace of God in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our difficulties. It would bring a calm that the world doesn't understand. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the blessings that you give us. Father, we thank you for the peace that we can have through you. Father, I pray that here in our congregation this morning, Father, that people would realize that, people would understand that. Father, seek to have the peace that only comes from you. Maybe you're here this morning while your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, and maybe you've never come to the place of having peace with God. You've never trusted him as your way of salvation. You've never trusted him as your only way to get you to heaven. But here to this morning, you realize that you're justified by faith. You come to a heaven. You're on your way to heaven, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross of Calvary. My friend, if you've put your faith, if you've trusted Christ to be your way to heaven this morning, you've never done that, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Now, me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus paid the price. Jesus is who the one who reconciled, gave you the atonement, that covering of sin. Jesus is the one who done that. But if you're putting Jesus as your way to heaven, if you're trusting him as your way to heaven here this morning, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand. And is there anybody, just slip up your hand, just say, I'm Pastor Silas, I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my way to heaven. I've never done that before, but I'm doing it here right now in this service. Anybody like that? Say, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Never done that before. Anybody here this morning? Second question, simply this. For those of you that know you're on your way to heaven, you have the peace with God. How many this morning would say, Pastor Silas, I got to be honest with you, I haven't had the peace of God. I haven't had the peace that comes only from God. I haven't allowed it to rule my hearts. I've been taken up with anger and problems and difficulties, and that's been my focus. And Pastor Silas, here this morning, I realize I need to focus on how good God is. Pastor Silas, this morning, I need to focus on the ruling peace that only comes from God. And that needs to be in my life. How many of you here this morning would say, pray for me, Pastor Silas. I need that in my life. I need the peace of God. Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else here this morning? Yeah, I see that hand over there. Anybody else? Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand up front. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. Father, that have said that they need the peace of God. Lord, they need your peace, the one that can only come by obedience to you, the one that can only come by people who are looking to you. And Father, when we go through the storms of life, Lord, we go through the difficulties of life, we go through the problems of life, Father, we can go through them with peace because we look to you. Lord, we have that peace that only can come from you. Lord, that strengthening that only is in you. And Lord, help us to rely upon you that way. And Father, that we'd have peace in our hearts. Father, we'd have peace in our church. And Lord, we'd have peace to proclaim through all that you've done for us. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.